Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
So glad you could be here. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book in the New Testament of 1 Peter. And again, I just want to say thank you to the choir and the orchestra. Such beautiful music. It's good to be here this morning and worship God together. And now look into God's Word and see how our lives can be changed. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we'll read verses 13 to 16 and then pray and see what the Lord has for us this morning. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We believe that you're real, that you exist, that you're in this room with us. And we have confidence in that. And I pray now that you would open all of our hearts and that you would help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives so we can be closer conformed to the image of your dear Son. And we'll love you this day and bless you, for it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. You ever dug yourself in a hole? You ever find yourself in one of those places of life where you say something like this, "Oh God, if you want to do this, then when it's done, I'll serve you the rest of my life." Well, I don't know if you've been in a situation like that, but I have. I've thought before, oh man, you know, whether of my own doing or something happens, or maybe I'm two papers behind at the end of a semester, or maybe it was when I was working at the Texas Roadhouse and I was mashing potatoes and it was hot on a Friday night and I'm thinking, "Dear God, if you'll just get me out of this place, I'm going to serve you forever." And then, come on, now you know what happens, right? God inevitably brings His precious grace your way, and you're delivered from that. And then 2 weeks later, where are you again? Doing the same thing, living the same way. No real change, no real response, no real movement in your life away from where God had done something for you. And I believe as we come to 1 Peter this morning, we understand and we should look into how we should respond to God's grace in our life. How is it that I should respond when God does things for me and moves in my life, whether it's salvation or whether it's a deliverance from a problem? How is it that I am supposed to live in response to God's grace in my life? As we come down to the text, I want you to see that Peter's writing to a group of believers who are going through rough times and persecution, and he's writing to encourage them and about their salvation. In fact, if we had time to plow through those first 12 verses, you would see that God's salvation is on the grounds of His exhortation that we are begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead, and that we have an incorruptible inheritance, and that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In fact, in those first few verses, Peter tells these people, you have a marvelous salvation. You've been redeemed. You've got an inheritance. You've got all. In fact, even the angels wish they could look into the salvation that's been given to you. And then Peter turns around right here in our text and does the same thing that Paul does in Romans and in Colossians. He builds upon these theological indicatives and moves into a theological imperative. Took me 3 years of school to be able to say that. Hallelujah. Now, for the rest of us normal people, what does that mean? That means that Peter is simply saying what is true of you should affect the way that you live every day. And until you understand the basis of what is true of you, all else that happens in your life will simply be legalism and working in vain if you don't understand that you come from the grounds of salvation. God has worked mightily in our hearts. God has provided us great salvation. And now, Peter draws our attention to these few verses and says, in light of what God has done for you in salvation, how is it that you should respond to God's grace? And I only have 2 points this morning. First of all, we'll see that there's an internal aspect to how we respond and an external aspect to the way we respond. So here's the first point this morning. Get your head in the game. Get your head in the game. Look down here with me, if you will, at verse number 13. He begins by saying, therefore, prepare your minds for action. There it is. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you. Now, we'll get to the idea in a moment of fixing your hope completely, because that is the main verb in that verse, and that was what everything hinges on. But these two participial phrases actually take the form and power of an imperative in here. And so the first thing is, you've got to get your head in the game. When I played basketball in high school, you know, I was never the best player. But sometimes we go in at halftime and the coach would say, Steve, get your head in the game. And that's what Peter is saying to us, first of all, here. Look, it's a get your head in the game. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. You'll find that in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35 and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14. And the idea of that term is to avoid entanglement and prepare for a life of strenuous obedience. The word here, prepare your minds for action. Well, you know, as I did my studies on this, I found that, you know, in the old days they would have these robes men would wear and they would take them up, and when they were ready to run, they would tie them onto their belt. And as I was getting ready to preach, I thought, you know, that's a terrible illustration because nobody wears a robe anymore, all right? And if you wear a robe, you've got major problems, all right? So what's the idea here? Prepare your minds for action. Anybody in here like spaghetti westerns? You know, the good, the bad, the ugly. And you see a showdown, right? And you've got Clint Eastwood down here and somebody down there. And what do they always do when they get ready to fight? They pull that coat around like that. And now they're ready to draw. They are prepared for action. Peter is diving in here and he's going to say, if you're going to prepare your life, if you're going to live for Christ and respond to the grace that's happened in your life, you've got to prepare your minds for action. You say, well, I'm at a seminary. It's not enough. You've got to apply what we're learning in the class. I don't want to end my seminary career here and have never fasted, have never spent time in solitude, have never practiced my faith. I don't want to learn about it in the class. I want to live it in the field. Don't graduate not being prepared. Get your head in the game. Listen to the professors and then go home and live it out. Preparing your mind for action. This is a serious business that we're in. And I know, you know, sometimes I come to chapel and I listen to the pastors that have been preaching 20 and 30 years. And, you know, I hear them say, you know, be prepared, study, and live holy lives. And in the back of my mind, I think, well, you know, that guy's been going 30 years. And I'll tell you what, when I get to be a pastor, I'm just going to play golf on Tuesdays, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you as a friend and just as the same person you are 5 weeks in, your mind had better be prepared for action. We had better be getting our heads in the game now. And you, some of you in here know me real well. I'll sit around and jaw all day with you about Calvinism, Arminianism. I love it. Lescomolinism, I'm good with it. But if that's all I've got, at the end of the day, that's not enough. People are hurting. People are tired. The ministry's hard. And if your head is not in the game, if you're entangled in problems and sin and you're not living with your mind in the game, you're going to have problems in the ministry. And we don't want to be like that. Get your head in the game. Look at there. Prepare your minds for action. Don't be entangled by sin. And then look here secondly. Keep a sober spirit. Keep sober in spirit. It's the continual temper of sobriety. And the attitude here is one of self-discipline. And we can move into that because we understand that we live in grace, right? I'm not earning my salvation. I'm not trying to get to something. And Peter is telling these people, you've already been saved. Here's how you respond. This is how you live. You live a disciplined life. Grace is never opposed to effort. So says Dallas Willard. It can come from me. Grace is never opposed to effort. You've got to give everything you have to living the Christian life. I was thinking about today being the National Day of Prayer, and that's a wonderful thing. But every day ought to be a day of prayer in my life. Every day ought to be a day in the Word in my life. Every day ought to be a day where I'm giving everything that I have to be a disciplined, self-disciplined Christian life. The past few days I've been reading and looking at these headlines about what was going on with that Navy SEAL team. And I saw this term that said, I've called them quiet professionals. Anybody else see that? Quiet professionals. God forbid that us in here should train any less than those men do for our Christian life. Because I'm telling you that the battle that is raging spiritually is more real and more lasting and eternal. And just because we've been saved by grace gives us no grounds to be lazy. In fact, if those men, I was reading the difference between these SEAL teams and these other special forces and other regular military, and you know, the difference isn't so much in the body. All of the military train. They said that most of the difference is up here. And in fact, if we look down in our text, we would see that we're to prepare our minds for action. We're to be sober in spirit. The text is leading us into this internal situation where we see ourselves as giving ourselves over to be faithful warriors for Christ, training and training and training and disciplining ourselves so that we can be used in the master's service. Get your head in the game. Look down here now as we dive in. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The validity of our hope is determined by its object. And my object of my hope is not only the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we find that it's wrapped up in the person of Christ back in verse number 10. My hope is in the grace that is to come in Christ Jesus. And in fact, this is spoken of here in the present tense, which means Peter is saying the second coming of Jesus should be so real in your life that it's already happened. That's in fact, Alford translates this, the grace which is even now bearing down on you. Are we living, I'm asking myself, I'm not just preaching you, I'm preaching myself. When I get up every day, I'm saying, Steve, am I living, is Christ so real to me that He exists and He's here and I'm moving and breathing and living with Him? And when I walk and where I go, and the people I come into contact with every day, Christ is here and I want them to know the truth. Are you living in the reality that centers on Jesus Christ? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's one thing for us to sing it in chapel. It's another thing for me to live that way all day long, talking to Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, and taking Him into the context that I live my everyday life. Back down to the text. Look with me here. We are to have our heads in the game. For the grace that is to be brought to us, we are looking for that second coming of Christ, and it's already real. Secondly, this morning, I'll move quickly to say this. Not only do we need to have our heads in the game, but we need to live like who we are. Can you say that with me this morning? Live like who we are. All right, let's see if we can say it again. Live like who we are. Now, what does that mean here? Look back down here at verse number 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in the ignorance. You see, when I say live like who you are, I'm saying, as Peter says, as obedient children, he's saying you are already living with the nature of God in you. We have been redeemed. Christ Jesus is my Savior. There's new life in me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I have some of that flesh that hangs on me. Yes, I have some of that old man that is still there. But the truth of the matter is, all of us in here this morning that would proclaim Christ Jesus as our Savior, we are new creatures in Christ. And we should live and stand and work from that standpoint. Live like who you are and not like who you used to be. I'm a different man today than I was before I got saved. And you are too. And you don't have to be weighed down. You don't have to succumb to the sin of the old life. You can look yourself in the mirror and say, I am the child of God. I am His. By His love and His grace, I am His son. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of the children of God. And then the text adds, and you are. I belong to Him. And because I belong to Him, my response to God's grace is just to live for Him as His child. as his child. When I was a kid, you know, I'd start to do something stupid, and my dad would say, "Son, we don't do that. We're Tillis's." Right? Well, guess what? When you start to do something stupid in your Christian life, God's looking down and saying, "Child, don't do that. That's not you. That's not who you are. I've redeemed you. I've given you a new nature." You see, holiness is grounded in our relationship to Christ first. Holiness is grounded in our relationship to Christ. Now, we need to quickly look here for a moment at exactly what is holiness, because it can be tough to define. So I believe that Wayne Grudem sheds a little light on this when he says that holiness for God's people includes not simply a concept of separation in general, but a specifically moral sense of separation from evil and dedication to a life of righteousness. Holiness is more than just saying don't do that and don't do this and some shopping list Christianity of things that you cannot do. It is being separate from those things and separated unto a life of holiness or a life of righteousness and goodness. And so we'll find over here in verse number 14 that he begins to show us how that we can live that life of righteousness, how we can live like who we are. Look back here at the text. As obedient children, now he hits the negative side of this. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in the ignorance of yours. Do not be conformed to your lust. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's the only other place this word is found. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being transformed, not conformed to the world, not pressed back into the same way, in the same manner of life that we used to live. In fact, you know, it's not even so much the idea of being pressed back into that kind of mold. It's when I was a kid, I know this is illegal, but when I was a kid, we would take pennies and we would go to the railroad tracks. Did I just say that was illegal in this sermon? Oh my goodness. We would take pennies. You know you did the same thing. You go to the railroad track, you put a penny down, and the rail car would run over it. And then when you looked at the penny, you know what happened? The train would smash it. But it wasn't that there was a new image on there. There was nothing left on it. It was smashed to nothingness. No identity at all. Can I tell you something, Christian? When you conform yourself to the way you used to live, all that happens is you lose your identity in Christ. You no longer look like the Son. You're not any different. You're nothing. What happens when the salt loses its savor? It's good for nothing but to be thrown down and trodden under the foot of men. Don't be conformed to the way that you used to live. From that negative standpoint, how is it that we're to be holy children of God? By moving away from the life that we used to live. You know, before my wife and I got married, I was the worst dressed human being in the world. Now, I know you wouldn't think it with a nice suit on like this morning. You say, no, but really, I wore like high waters up here like this. And I never matched. But you know, the worst thing my wife would tell you is I wore nurse white tennis shoes with everything. It didn't matter. Suit, I wear some nurse white tennis shoes. Pair of khakis, I'd even wear black jeans with white tennis shoes, my friend. Oh, yeah. And she thought it was terrible. She didn't like it at all. Once we got married, my wife changed me. You know, no more white tennis shoes. Put those away. In fact, we threw them away. No more white tennis shoes at all. Well, let me tell you something. Some time back, Connie and I, she had a moment of weakness. We were at the mall. And I found me some white tennis shoes. And I'm telling you, they were sharp, man. They were sharp. I know you guys don't think, but that white tennis shoe, that's pretty sharp. And I found some of these tennis shoes. I said, "Baby, please, can I get these?" She said, "Please, can I get them?" And I only wear them one time. I only wear them like once, every once in a while. Well, it turned in, you can only wear them when you go to play basketball. Then it turned in, and next thing you know, what do you think happened? I was wearing nurse white tennis shoes everywhere I went. Why? Conforming myself to the way that I used to live. Some of you in here, I know you're in seminary. I know I am too. You remember when you came here, you were on fire for God, you got saved, you didn't know any better, you were telling everybody you knew about Jesus, you were loving everybody, trying to turn the other cheek, trying to help people, trying to love people, doing everything that you could, just going all out for God. And then you come and you get weighed down and there's papers and there's this and there, and church members, hey, listen, life hits and there's work and there's all kinds of things going on. And, you know, just kind of ebb off just a little bit. And you lay out of church just a little bit and move back into the way that we used to live a little bit. And if we're not careful, we'll lose our distinguishing mark as a Christian by moving in that negative sense back to the way we used to be. And I look at my own life, I don't want to be like that. And I know you don't want to be like that. Move back to Christ. Move back to holy living. Don't go, don't be conformed to the image of the way that you used to be. But look back here at the verse. It moves in now into this positive aspect. So it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Be holy. Be holy. Be righteous. Live in such a way in your daily life. You see this here in this manner of life. We'll find that Peter will use this again and again and again. The idea here is that in every area of your life, every aspect of your daily life should be marked by the righteousness of God. And so that means that whether I was making mashed potatoes at the roadhouse, or whether I'm pastoring and counseling people in the office, or whether I'm sitting in a classroom, or wherever your life context is and whatever it is that you do, you're supposed to do that to the very best of your ability with all of the excellence that you can muster, living in a righteous and a good way so that God is glorified and Christ is magnified. That means that I'm supposed to be excellent in every area of my life. With my relationship with my wife, I'm to do the very best I can to love her and be what I can to her. And in my studies and everything that I do, God forbid that we have Christians that are turning out half-baked, half-hearted commitment and work that is less than excellent, and then sitting down and saying, I'm saved by grace. If we're going to come together as the people of God and reach the nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to be people of discipline and people of holiness and people that respond to the grace we've been given with every last fiber of our being. I want to give Him everything. Everything. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 17, you can turn there with me if you will. If not, I'll read it to you. A couple of months ago, I got all giddy. Connie and I went over to the Ledford Center, and the ring guy was there. You know, the class ring fella. And I got her on right now. I'm hoping that I pass Dr. Robinson's class so I can graduate in a few weeks. But I got her on. So, we went in there and, you know, you look at the design and finally got down to the end. He said, well, is there anything you want inscripted on the inside of your ring? Anything you want in there? I said, well, yeah. He said, you want a verse or something? I said, well, yeah. So I put my life verse in here. And I believe that it goes well with the context of what Peter is saying. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. In fact, if you were to read these first 16 verses, you could summarize all of it with verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you see there the name, that means the power and the resources that belong to Him. More than just the name. It is everything that encompasses Christ. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You see, we have been saved by grace. We owe Him all gratitude and all honor and all praise. And the way that we give thanks to Him is by doing everything in our everyday life through the power and the resources of Jesus Christ, that we give Him everything that we have. And so now I come back and I say, as we play around, you know, there's been times in my life, how do you respond to God's grace? Oh God, get me out of this place. Oh God, do something for me. I'll give you. And then 2 weeks down the road, I'm in the same place that I was. That should never be our response. And as we end this morning, if you're in here and you say, you know what, I'm not living the way that I should. I know I've not been giving Him everything. I know I've not been living a holy life. I know that I've not been what I should up here. My admonition to you and my exhortation to you is to spend this day in prayer and give everything that you have to Him, because there is no other proper response than your all to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We bless You and praise You. I pray now that as we go our ways this day, that You would speak into our hearts. Help us to bank and be thrilled with the fact that You died and rose again for us. And now let us live in the light of what You have done, giving all that we have back to You. And we will love You and bless You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.